Today I'd like us to continue thinking about this matter of the Father and the Son. I have some thoughts primarily from John chapter 5 and verse 20. That, you remember last week we talked about verse 19 largely. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do, for whatsoever things he doeth, what things soever he doeth, these doeth the Son likewise. And now Jesus says, and keep in mind that he's talking to his enemies. He's not talking to his disciples here. He's talking to those that that were opposing him. They were the ones that were going to, remember, they were going to kill him because he did this miracle on the Sabbath day. So he said, the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. Now this is a discussion, so we encourage you to take part in this. But this matter of the Father loving the Son, I think this is significant that Jesus would even say this to his enemies. See, this was something that was in his mind and heart as he spoke, even to those that were opposing him, to the Jews that were opposing him. So the Father loveth the Son. He talks here in the third person with regard to both of them. He's the Father. He doesn't say the Father loves me, although that would be true, right? But he says the Father loveth the Son. So he wants you to think about both persons. He wants you to think about who he is and who the Father is. And this is Jesus' testimony of the Father, right? So this is primarily not God's testimony of the Son. This is Jesus' testimony of what the Father, he's testifying. We wouldn't know anything about the Father if Jesus hadn't testified of the Father. So he's actually testifying of the Father, and this, he's giving us understanding of the nature of the Father. So when he talks like this, so the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth. So now this, remember in John 3:35, he says exactly the same thing. He said, the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. So I want you to think about how that Jesus connects these two thoughts together. The Father loving the Son, he gave all things into his hand. He didn't just say, well, the Father has given all things into the Son's hand. I mean, that would have been true, right? But he joins these two thoughts together. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. And here, the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth. So this matter, so I want you to connect these two thoughts together in your mind and heart. See, because this is the way Jesus was thinking. He was thinking like this. So the Father loving the Son. So, and this was the reason. See, the Father giving all things into his hand flowed out of the Father's love for the Son. The Father showing all things to the Son flowed out of the Father's love for the Son. This is the way Jesus thought about it. See, this was his thought. See, these were, when he thought about these things, about the Father showing him things, he thought about in connection with the Father's love for him. The Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth.
That's what happens with us as well.
Amen.
Not into the measure, of course,
yeah,
that the Father has for Christ, but because we love Jesus and because we have responded to God through him, God loves us. Yeah. And now what he has shown the Son is now trickling, if you will, to the rest of us in measure.
In measure.
But we are still getting this same because of the love, and he's showing us because he loves us. He's showing us because we're showing a response to his Christ.
That's right.
Amen. So when the Father shows you something, and here we're talking about shows you something in his work.
Mm-hmm.
It's like Brother Matt, so he has some new insights into the,
Amen.
into that Matthew chapter 22, Matthew 22 text there. So you saw some new things there. Well, the Father showed you that. you think of that in terms of the Father loving you. See, now that's not the only reference we have for his love for us, but just think about this flows out of his love when he shows you something. Mm-hmm. When you see something afresh, have some new insight into the Word of God, think about this in connection with the Father loveth his sons and daughters, right? Mm-hmm. So he loveth his sons and daughters, and he shows them things too, as Sister Karen said, in their measure.
And when we do get something shown to us, the Father expects us to tell that to others.
That's right.
He doesn't want us to take what he gave us and take it out into a field and bury it. Where, you know, I'm going to save it for you for later. No, he wants you to give it so that the whole, as a whole, can be edified and built up by it. And in doing that, if you proclaim what the Father has given you, then he will prune and give you more to bear more fruit.
That's the way it works.
That's right? The way it works.
Yeah, that's the way he works, right? So, amen. There's times when you just articulating things that you've been given to say, it actually increases your grasp of them. See, when just by talk. See, if we used to say that, you know, if the devil can just shut our mouths, see, he's actually got us over a barrel. See, so but see if you just keep talking. I don't mean just talk. I'm talking about when you see something in God's Word, you as Sister Karen was saying, you tell somebody about it. You minister it to the brethren, or tell a brother or sister about it. Tell them what you saw. See, so and that will multiply the loaves.
Yes,
that's how the loaves are multiplied, right?
Amen.
So it's just by telling.
Like Sister Karen was saying that we are pruned. That's like when we were baptized, we were pruned, and the old man was pruned off, the new man budded.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
That's right.
Amen.
That's right. Our old man was circumcised, right?
Circumcised. Yep.
So whether we're speaking of the Father giving all things into the Son's hands, or whether we're speaking of showing all things to the Son in the mind of the Son, and I'm using the word the Son because that's the way Jesus is speaking here, these matters are firmly established in the Father's love for the Son. See, that's the way Jesus thinks about it, right? Even at the right hand of God, you see, he thinks about this is not something that has changed. You know, now this is the same. This was the Father showing things because out of his love. And I think we could say that even before the Son came into the world, see, the Father was showing things to the Son. We have this recorded in the prophets, things that the Father showed to the Son, and we don't know everything that he showed to the Son, but nevertheless, see, this flowed out of the Father's love for the Son.
Amen. Amen.
Now, the Father loveth the Son. His love is preeminently and foremostly for the Son.
Yes.
For the Son. His love is preeminently and foremostly for the Son. The Son upon whom the Father has bestowed his love. His love is preeminently and foremostly upon the Son, upon whom the Father hath bestowed his love. Now think about John said, he said, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. See, but here we're talking about the love that the Father bestowed upon the Son. See, so it bestowed upon the Son, and then it spilled over and is bestowed upon us as well, right? Because we're in the Son, right? So this is, it's all related to that. He bestowed upon the Son his love, and consequently he loves those who are in the Son. This preeminent love of the Father for the Son is full of rich significance for those in Christ Jesus when the following declarations of Scripture are considered. Now think about this. Now think about the Father loveth the Son in this connection. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. That almost sounds like a contradiction, right? That almost sounds like it doesn't go together, but it does. It does go together. See, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And think about the Father loving the Son. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied, right? And then this. How about this word in Romans chapter 8? He that spared not his... Think about the Father loving the Son. He that spared not his own Son, the Father loveth the Son, right? But here he says, he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, mm-hmm. how shall he not freely with him give us all things? So, mm-hmm. so think about this. Now, the Father loveth the Son. See, so now, as we think about these thoughts together, now we see that God is demonstrating something here. See, there's something in the works that's here, and that's not the best way to say it. There's something that God is, he's demonstrating something here. He's actually causing us to think about this. Now, how, you know, think about the Father. He that spared not his own Son, well, this is the one who loved his Son preeminently, but he spared him not. Mm-hmm. He spared him not. So mm-hmm. But he delivered him up for us all. Yeah. For us all. He delivered him up for us all.
You get just a glimmer mm-hmm. of how great the Father's love is mm-hmm. for his creation. Mm-hmm. What he was, the cost that he was willing to pay to essentially buy us back.
Amen.
And it just, mm-hmm. I like I say, it's just, I'm, in my daily studying in that, I'm beginning to see a glimmer. I mean, I don't think I'll ever see the fullness of this until glory, but just the magnitude of this love is, it's incomprehensible. Yeah. It just is.
Amen.
You know, all these things that you wrote here about this seeming contradiction of love and what he had to endure. But see, the work that God is doing in Christ has an eternal mm-hmm. ramification. See, mm-hmm. and in that eternal purpose, which he's purposed in Christ Jesus, that love is going to be manifested in that he, Jesus, is going to have the preeminence in all things.
Amen.
See, so the significance has to do with this eternal purpose, which he's purposed in Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. If you just look at this here, you say, well, is that love? He has to bruise him and his travail of his soul. Well, it is in the afterwards, if you will, in this matter of the significance of Jesus in the ages to come and in the world to come. Mm-hmm. See now there isn't. There's the people of God hold Jesus up as the preeminent one. Mm-hmm. See, in the world to come, there will be no other. There will be no adversaries. All of them will have the same view of His Son, mm-hmm. and that love will be made manifest in fully in the ages to come and in the world to come.
Amen.
God's demonstrating His love for the Son in all these things.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. That's good, Brother Mike. Well, the Father showeth all things to the Son. Think about the significance of that. This was an expression of the Father's love for the Son, as we've said. These things of which he spoke, and all things, is a commentary on the degree to which the Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself. See, because here you think about the Father showing. In other words, if the Father hadn't showed it to the Son, Jesus wouldn't have seen it, see, But see, that's not the way God is, and that's not the way the Son is. See, the Father was showing things to the Son in the days of His flesh, mm-hmm. and the Son was receiving them. He was receiving them, but He was sustained. He was sustained in the days of His flesh by the things that the Father was mm-hmm. showing Him. See, so that's he was living by every word of God. So mm-hmm. man shall not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God shall man live. So, though prior to the Word being made flesh and dwelling among us, there was a similar showing of all things, and we see this in the prophets. See, I think this is not just related to the time when Jesus was here in the days of His flesh. See, I think this is the manner of the Godhead. The Father shows things to the Son.
Yeah.
Even in eternity past, and see, it begins with the Father, comes to the Son. But see, in this particular context, see, now there was this flesh that was in the way. He says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Mm-hmm. So here the flesh was standing in the way, not sinful flesh, you know, but just the being in the body. In this body, see, this actually was a restriction for the Son. He was restricted, and he had to be shown things want things like, I don't know what you say, one at a time, but he had to be shown things in, on a daily and momentary basis, as a matter of his being sustained. He said, yes. Jesus said, I have meat to eat of that, that you know not. I have meat to eat that you know not of, yes. Right? So, what the Father was showing the Son was unto the outworking of his eternal purpose in the Son. But it was also because of the Father's love for the Son. Yeah. So this is a...
And I think it's, we need to say that the things that he was showing him were all in the Scriptures. Mm-hmm. See, this, these were not just revelations, you know, hopping into his head. In the same manner by which he's working with us too. He's showing us things through the Word of God. It's, he's magnified his, you know, he's magnified his words. He is, it's of great importance. It's vital. It was vital to the Lord Jesus in the days of his flesh, as you're speaking here. These were the thing. These are things that he was showing the Son through Moses and the prophets and the Psalms.
Amen.
And as we see more and more of that, we're given to recognize that this, through what God was showing the Son, it sustained him. It brought him to the point of enduring the cross and despising the shame, so that the joy that was set before him would become a reality for him.
Amen. Amen. Now we think about this matter of the Godhead all the way back into Genesis chapter 1. You remember he said, it's recorded there, that let us make man. Now who's saying that? Was it? Can they take turns saying it? Can the Holy Spirit say it sometimes, and sometimes the Word, and sometimes... You see what I'm saying? You see this order in the Godhead. This is like proceeding forth from the Father, the one whom we now know as the Father, right? So the let us make man. Let us. There's a mind that's directing the Word and the Spirit. See, but they're all, these three are one. Does that make sense? And we have this word in the second Psalm, right? He said, "The Lord hath declared unto me, Thou art my Son." See, he was showing that to the Son.
Right.
Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Right. So that was. So this was something that the Father, this came forth from the Father to the Son. So the Father was declaring that to the Son. So.
Amen. That point two there that you have on the Father showeth the Son all things, the degree to which the Lord Jesus humbled himself, I think it's in Matthew, he says he had to grow in favor of both God and man.
Amen.
He had to fully overcome every inability of the flesh in
Amen.
Order to be our Savior.
He, Amen.
Every disability that we have is not physical disability. You know what I'm saying? He had to overcome that. Mm-hmm. And so he had to learn. Even though he once knew this, mm-hmm. before the foundations of the world, he still had to be shown it and learn it, be reminded of it. And
Amen.
He followed it. He believed. He followed it in faith.
I'm glad you brought that in, Brother Mike, that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with both God and man. So but that certainly ties right in with what we're saying here. So now think about this. The Father, this matter of all things, the Father is withholding nothing from the Son.
Amen.
Now, there might be an exception. Okay, so now we know it, because Jesus himself told us about one exception, right, to this, right? So this was, the only exception was the specific day and the moment when the Son shall return, right? So that's in Mark 13:32, and I think I have that written out here. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son. Mark's gospel is the only one that records neither the Son. The other ones just say that talk about the angels, but here Jesus says neither the Son, not even the Son. Before Jesus ascended up on high, he told his 11 apostles, "It is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father hath placed in his own power. So here, this is something that has inducted the era of faith, of living by faith. See, it's people that are date setters, people that talk about, well, it's the end of the world is going to happen here, and Jesus is going to come in such and such a year and month, and things like that. They have ignored these words of the Savior. See, because it's the Father has placed these times in His own power. See, and with regard to the Son's return, see, not even the Son knows that, right? Amen. But now that He's ascended up on high, no doubt there are other things that He's been shown that because He's not straightened anymore, right? But with regard to the day and the moment of His return, see, now that's something that when the Father says go, the Son is going to go. Let's think about greater works than these. Now, works such as the healing of the impotent man at the pool of Bethesda. Now, at this point in John chapter 5, in John's gospel at least, there was the turning of the water and wine in chapter 2, right? That was the wedding at Cana. And I'm trying to think, were there any other miracles that he performed before this one at the pool of Bethesda? This was either the second or the third one that Jesus had performed. So Jesus is talking about these particular miracles that he had performed thus far. You know that, and he says all the miracles. These are my words here. All the miracles that Jesus did in the days of his flesh had no continuing effect except for the scriptural record of them benefiting all those down through the century who would later consider them. Now just think about it. We still read about this, the man at the pool of Bethesda, and we're profited by it, right? So the record of these things has continued on, right? But that man at the pool of Bethesda, he died. Mm-hmm. He's dead and buried, right? He's in Abraham's bosom, so he's in this abode, you know. He's not in this realm anymore. See, so can you see how even in this matter of the miracles that Jesus did, even though the people all died, yet the record of them, the record of each of the things that Jesus did, is a powerful testimony. See, that it actually helps us. It actually strengthens us. It actually gives us understanding about who Jesus is. It actually gives us understanding about the nature of his person. See, so
in a sense, the miracles were kind of a parable.
Yeah.
Like he turned the water into wine. He turns everyday things.
Does that today.
The blessings. He heals the blind.
Yeah, that's right.
We can testify to that.
Yeah, that's right. We still derive great benefit from these words as we read them and take them into our hearts. The testimony of the things that Jesus did. Those are significant. We still think about them. We still profit from thinking about him, right? Mm-hmm. Even though the people that he healed died, you know what? Still, the record of them is still. See, that shows the power in his word. See that? Mm-hmm. So his word, even what he did in the days of his flesh, is continuing on because of the power that's in the word of God, mm-hmm. in his very word, right? And in the things that he did, he was walking with the Father, and he was doing only those things which the Father had given him to do, right? So. The Lord Jesus Christ healed men of diverse diseases and infirmities, blindness, deafness, dumbness, paralysis or paralytics, and those who were possessed of devils. Without exception, all of the individuals that Jesus healed during his earthly ministry eventually died. And those three that we know of that Jesus raised from the dead, Jairus' daughter, and the widow of Nain's son, and Lazarus, right? Those are the three on record that Jesus raised from the dead. They eventually had to die again. See, so the Savior's healing ministry, and this is somewhat what Sarah was saying just a minute ago, his healing ministry was, however, a foreshadowing of the kinds of healing that Jesus does in the present time from the right hand of God, only on a much grander scale. See, these are things that have eternal consequences now. See, we're not talking about just our time in the flesh here, things that he does. And we know that Jesus is able to do that. He's able to heal people. You know, he's able to heal bodily infirmities in the flesh, but that's not the main thing that he's doing. He's healing men of things that are of much greater significance. See, yes. They're much greater significance. It has to do with this matter of their well-being before the living God, right? So the healing has to do on that sort, right? So, and we stand desperately in need of our great high priest, right? And our Savior to, he's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. See, so.
Yeah, he is in this grander scale. He is healing the sin-sick souls
Amen.
Of men.
Amen.
Is what he is doing now.
Amen.
Exalted at the right hand of God.
Amen.
But yet, we even those that are or have been healed by this, we still have a great need for this high priest.
Amen.
It doesn't, you know, okay, you're healed and you go on about, you know, you have to have him.
Amen.
And the power in which Christ performed all these miracles while he was in the flesh has not diminished one iota.
No, no. Amen.
In fact, it might even be enhanced because he has been exalted to the right hand of God.
Amen. Amen. Now think about this. This isn't in the notes here, but this matter of sickness and infirmities. See, now it seems like these are helps in a way to help men comprehend the nature of the effects of sin. You know, like we have these two, you know, like in Isaiah chapter 53, you know, himself took upon him our infirmities, right?
Mm-hmm.
But he actually took our sins, right?
Mm-hmm.
You see what I'm saying? So the infirmity is actually pointing to the sin. Can you see how that sickness is actually, well, it's a result of sin, of the entrance of sin into the world, right?
Amen.
Infirmities are the result of the entrance of sin into the world, right? So, but see, now this is, see, what if there were no sickness or infirmity? See, we're in our area of speculation now, but if there were none, then we might have a more difficult time with the matter of sin and its devastating effects. See, but see, now we have this sickness and infirmity is ever witnessing to the deadliness of sin. It's pointing. It's pointing to it. See what I'm saying? The sickness and infirmity is because of sin. God won't let you forget it. He won't let you. You're going to have sickness and infirmity until you die, right? But this is to remind you about the nature of sin. See, because this is actually a result of sin, the entrance of sin into the world. Can you see how this is? Well, if you can't see that, think about Isaiah chapter 53, where he talks about sickness and infirmities, and right hand in hand with sin and transgression. See what I mean? There's healing in the atonement. That's a Pentecostal doctrine. You know that there's not. To say that there's physical healing in the atonement of Christ. See, that isn't the point of like Acts of Matthew chapter 8, where he quotes from Isaiah 53, like himself took our infirmities. Yeah. Place in Matthew chapter 8, he was talking about, this was right in the context of Jesus healing physical infirmities, and Matthew makes an application of Isaiah 53, but it was not the complete application. See, the primary application had to do with the taking away of sin. Taking away of sin, not the taking away of infirmities. See,
right.
So.
Right. Psalm 103 brings these two together as well. Speaking of the Lord, he says, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases.
Yeah, he does.
And brings those two together.
Amen. Amen. What you think about it, now just even like most of us have been sick in the last couple of months, right? And but see, now we attribute any healing that we have to the Lord, right? It's because, just think, it's a marvelous thing that we got better.
That's right.
In this sinful, low and sinful state that we're in, just think, you would think everything is just going to continue to go downhill, right? But see now, why did you get better? Well, it's because he heals all of our diseases, right? So But think about it in that connection. Does that make sense?
Even those he doesn't heal, the infirmities he doesn't heal, like Paul. Mm-hmm. He told him, my grace is sufficient. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. So you would rely on him.
That's right. Yeah, he said, Trophimus have I left at Miletum, sick.
Yeah.
And was it Epaphroditus? Or he was nigh unto death, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so... Why didn't Paul have the power to heal them?
Yeah.
Why did he leave him? Why did he leave Trophimus in Miletum? Why didn't he just heal him? See, now that was like you're saying, Brother Matt, the there's times when the Lord tries our faith, and when that's not that isn't what God is doing. See, that's I guess that would be the best answer. There's times when he does the focus is on healing. And there's times when the focus is on other things. See, so we've got that, but here's where living by faith comes in. We live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, right? So whether we're healed of the infirmity, but you know, or not, you know, is but we give the Lord thanks for any healing that we have.
Amen.
The kinds of diseases and infirmities that afflict the body have their parallels with those which afflict the soul. And this is what Sarah was talking about here. This, but just think, they do. You think about blindness, people that can't see in the kingdom of God. They can't see. Remember that Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So this matter of seeing and entering in, see, these two thoughts go together. But this is of a much greater consequence than being healed, like the man in John chapter 9 was healed of blindness. These are afflictions that have a direct bearing upon man's life Godward, and therefore they are of far greater consequence. Jesus told his apostles in John 14 about a far greater work that he would do from the right hand of God. Now just think about this, greater works than these. Now this expression is found in two places. It's found in John chapter 5 and it's found in John chapter 14. So, but in John chapter 5, see, he's talking to those that were opposing him. In John chapter 14, he's talking to his 11 apostles. See, so it's greater works than these. Now, and we'll talk about the significance between these. He said, greater works than these shall ye do because I go to the Father. Right? So these greater works of which he spoke are greater because they would have eternal consequence. Works such as preaching the gospel, building one another up in the most holy faith, and the like are works that reach into eternity. See, those are greater works. They may not appear, you know, at first like they're greater works, but we have to reason that way. See, we're talking about a greater order of works. We're not talking about raising, you know, 10,000 people from the dead instead of one, like he did. We're not talking about greater in number. We're talking about greater in magnitude and order. So we're talking about something different. Mm-hmm. Now, this last thought here, this matter of marveling. This is because he's talking to his enemies, those that are opposing him. Marveling in this sense is not at all commendatory. Mm. So you like talk about, well, that's marvelous, but here when we talk about marveling, Jesus, like for example, told Nicodemus, "Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again." Mm-hmm. Don't be surprised. You ought to know better than that, Nicodemus, because you've been raised up in the Pharisees. You know, you ought to have understanding about these things. Yeah. And Nicodemus was. He stumbled at that, right? So Nicodemus should have known better. But Jesus was kind. He was mild with him, right? He didn't severely rebuke him, but he did upbraid him there a little bit. See, marveling in this sense is a response of unbelief. Now think about this. One of the most wonderful declarations in the book of Acts occurred at Antioch in Pisidia, where Paul declared, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." Now, he doesn't leave it there. But that's one of the most wonderful declarations. You see what I mean? How that justified from all things, justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. But he says, "Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets, behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish, for I work a work in your days, which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you." So, marveling in unbelief is something to be greatly avoided. And if it does ever occur in us, which it may from time to time, it's got to be repented of. You know, this is we've got to view it that way. You know, if you're marveling at, you know, in this sense, marveling in unbelief, it's something that God said we want with all of our might by the grace of God, to repent of it and to be rid of it and seek grace to overcome it. See, that's we don't want these things to be like, you know, like strange or marvelous in the sense of being strange. You know what I'm saying? We want these things to be very, very familiar to us and by the grace of God. So, so those were some of the things that I had for today. So,
I wanted to read a couple of passages from John concerning this matter of the love of God and man partaking of the benefits of the love of God. Jesus makes it clear that the only manner by which you can do this is through Christ. Okay, that's the thing. You know, people can say they love God, but if they don't love Jesus, there really is no connection here. There really isn't.
No.
This is Jesus in John 14. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them is he that loveth me." Mm-hmm. Okay? "And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father." Mm-hmm. See, there's the connection to receiving these things. And he's going to tie the very things you've been talking about to us. Mm-hmm. He says, "And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." Mm-hmm. See, so this matter of partaking of the manifestation of the Father is through the loving of the Son. And there's no, it appears that there's no other way to access this. Mm-hmm. "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." Mm-hmm. So the exhortation then of the apostle is, says, "Keep yourself in the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Mm-hmm. That's where the access to all the benefits of God loving you are accessed to men. Mm-hmm. It's through loving Christ. Mm-hmm. And only loving Christ.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. And I've shared with you before, you know, that when I was starting out, and still it still helps me, but I used to question, do I actually love God? You know, I didn't always have the feeling that I would like to have. You know, I thought this. You think about loving God, it's always accompanied with a feeling. But I'll tell you, this word of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 14 that rescued me, because he said, because I was keeping his word.
Right.
I was keeping his word. I was, and I knew that I was, and so that's one of those matters where we of walking by faith. See, so there's times when you may have a feeling, and there's times when you may just you think about, well, if a man love me, he will keep my words.
Yes.
Jesus interprets that as love.
Yes, amen.
Actually, anything apart from that is not love. See, if a man's not keeping his words, that's not love. Mm-hmm. Well, they can have a gushy feeling if, you know, but if they're not keeping his word, see, that's not love in the sense that Jesus interprets. See, that's the way, and he not only said that, as you said, Brother Mike, he said, "He that loveth me," in this sense, shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him. Mm-hmm. There's that active love. See, so, mm-hmm. so, and will manifest myself to him. Mm-hmm. So that's so that in that manifestation takes place as well. He mm-hmm. shows himself to us. So,
right.
And so.
So those are some of the things that we were talking about earlier. This manifestation mm-hmm. of himself to his people is his act of love towards us,
mm-hmm.
who love him and keep his word.
Mm-hmm.
See, so this is all working in concert together.
Mm-hmm.
But there are manifestations that you do love God mm-hmm. because you love his Son.
Mm-hmm.
And if you will, the Father and the Son are comforting and encouraging the saints that you do. How do you know that? Because he's manifested. You saw something. You saw something about Jesus. You
mm-hmm.
saw something about the Father.
Mm-hmm.
It's because they're showing their love for you because you love the Son.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Mm-hmm. In 1 Corinthians 8, in verse 2 or 3, I think it is, he said, if a man love God, the same is known of him.
Mm-hmm.
So you can know that you love God. See, in this sense here, that's so known of him means known with approval. That means God approves of you. See, if you love him, see, God, that's, it doesn't mean just know. See, there's a sense in which God knows every man, right? He knows whoever, he even knows the wicked in one sense, but in this higher sense, see, this knowing with approval, see, that's only for those that are in Christ, right? So he knows them. See, he knows with approval those who love him. He approves of them. So,
amen.
So those two thoughts go together.
Yes,
so.
Amen.
I appreciate how you brought out this matter of marveling, that it's something that needs to be greatly avoided, because for the believer it can be a deadening. It brought to memory when the disciples were going out healing and they were marveling that they had power over unclean spirits, and Jesus mm-hmm. warned them, don't marvel at that. Marvel that your name is written mm-hmm. in glory. And then after Jesus ascended up,
mm-hmm.
they all stood there gazing into the heavens. You know, they had this, starting to do this marveling, and the angels told them, he's coming back. Go. You know,
mm-hmm.
go do the work you've been given mm-hmm. to do. So I appreciate how you brought that out.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we'll take a short break then. Let's give thanks to the Lord for the benefits that he's given us this day already. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the assembly of the saints, of gathering us together again, Lord. We thank you for raising up godly men and women who open up the scriptures to us, declare the good things of our God, our Father, and of his Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we desire to be ones who continue to keep his words. Father, we desire to show our love for the Son and for the Father in keeping the words of Jesus. So, Father, we thank you for these times of blessing, and we thank you for this time when we come to now, we're able to partake of some refreshment for the body, and so we ask you to bless and strengthen us through this, and we give you thanks for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.